Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Of course, you knew that. Chapter 15 in verse 36, and we'll pick up our study as we continue our Acts, Not Just Facts series. And of course, we're looking at this church, and the church as God has designed it. It's certainly not a perfect church, but we see the Spirit of God moving, and it's an impactful church. They're having an impact on the world in which they're living. And that's what we want to do. As a church, what good is it if we just come here every Sunday, and then we leave here, and there's no impact in this society by the church? You see, we don't see that going on here. The church that was alive in that day, that was moving in the power of God, man, they were changing people when they left. The gospel did not leave people as they were. And that's my prayer for us. Hey, that we are living in such a way and acting in such a way through the power of the Spirit that nobody that encounters us leaves us the same. That they'll know that there's a God in heaven that loves them. That they'll know that there's a God in heaven who can save them from the addiction, from the problems that they have, has answers and solutions to the struggles they face. You see, that's what happens when we're led by the Spirit. And so that's the kind of church we want to be. We want to be an impactful church on our society today. And in order for that to happen, we've got to be led by the Spirit. And that's the title of the message this morning, God's Leading. We need to be a church that is led by the Spirit of God if we are going to impact the world that God has placed us in. Now, in the Old Testament, we see God led His people primarily through guidance outwardly. You remember their wilderness journey. Over the tabernacle, there was a cloud of a glory that came down. And when the cloud stayed, the people stayed. But when the cloud rose again and began to move, the people would move and they would follow the cloud. God led them. We want to be led. He's not leading us by a cloud, by the way, today. So don't go around following any clouds when you leave here, okay? The pastor said they were led by the cloud, so I just fall on the cloud, you know. No. Don't do that. Today, you see, in the New Testament, as we will see here in our text, there's a change. God isn't guiding any longer outwardly as much as He's wanting to lead us inwardly by His Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 13 says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, Jesus speaking to His disciples, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Romans 8:14 says, as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God's guidance for us today is by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And so that's why we take the time to study God's Word. You see, Paul now here, he's done with his first missionary journey. He has gone up to Jerusalem. You remember about the problem of circumcision, and the Judaizers were saying, in order for you to be saved, it's not just enough to believe in Jesus. You've got to believe in Jesus, and then you got to be circumcised. You got to keep these laws and rules and regulations. And there are a lot of people around today that are saying, oh, you know, you think just by believing in Jesus, you're going to be spiritual. Listen, you got to believe in Jesus and then go, you know, on a fast and punish yourself and lock yourself up in some tower somewhere. You've got to believe in Jesus if you really want to be spiritual, and you have to go to church, and you have to do, and you have to do. Listen, doing that stuff is not bad, but that's not stuff you have to do to be saved. There's stuff that you'll do because you're saved, but that'll be a natural outward flow of salvation. That's not the requirement to be saved. You understand that? Did we get that last week clear enough? And so Paul came back. They because these Judaizers had come in with this kind of legalistic and keep these rules, and you got to knock on doors, and you got to do all these things and jump through all these hoops to be saved, you know, and to be loved and accepted by God. Hey, you're accepted by God because Jesus, you believed in Him, and He says it's finished. That's it. That's nothing more. Okay? And Paul was willing to fight for that reality. And he took it to the council in Jerusalem. You remember last time. And they had a meeting, a big council there in Jerusalem. And they made some decisions. And they came back and said, hey, it's faith, man. It's just believing in Jesus. That's it. That's it. You don't have to be circumcised. You Gentiles, you don't have to keep the law. But then don't you know, flaunt your liberty in their faces as well. So this church is now back on the road, this church in Antioch, mostly a Gentile church, powerful church, an impactful church there. It's growing like crazy. And as they're hanging out there, it says, Paul and Barnabas in verse 35 remained in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So they were raising up preachers and teachers, and this ministry here in Antioch was flowing in the Spirit. And then Paul, it says, after some days in verse 36, said to Barnabas, hey, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So this is the second missionary journey. The first time Paul went out, he went out to establish churches. He preached the gospel. People got saved. He put in pastors and teachers and leaders and set up the church and got these young churches started. And now, you see, he goes back. And that's what we're called to do, aren't we? We're called to go out and preach the gospel, the Great Commission, and then do what? What are we supposed to do besides preach the gospel? Make disciples. So Paul's like going back and he's visiting these same churches, seeing how they're doing, checking up on them because he cared about how they were doing. You know what, man? We need to care about how people are doing in the Lord. We need to be concerned with that. We need to visit. We need to maybe give a phone call. We need to maybe check up on it. We need to find out and we need to be quiet. How our kids are doing. Hey, how you doing with the Lord, man? How are things going? Good to check up. Paul had that kind of heart for the people. And so he says, hey, Barnabas, let's go down and visit our brethren and see how they're doing. And so Barnabas was determined, though, to take with them John Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. The contention became, in fact, so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia. What? What's going on here? What's happening here? Hey, these guys, amazingly, were able to reach an agreement as to the issue of salvation in the Jerusalem Council. And man, there was this unity and this flow and this camaraderie. But now, there's an issue personally. And guess what? There's a heated disagreement. And it's not one that is going to be resolved quickly. We read this and we scratch our heads and we go, what's going on? I love this. Not that I like what happened, okay? But because it happened, there's an encouragement here for you and for me. How's that, you ask? Well, number one, it's evidence of divine inspiration of the scriptures. That this book wasn't just a book written by a bunch of men trying to sell kind of a religion to somebody. How's that, you ask? Well, if you were writing a book to try and market and sell a religion to somebody, you certainly, and a God to somebody, you as the author and the writer, which these apostles would be, would certainly color yourselves to look pretty favorable most of the time, wouldn't you? Because, I mean, when's the last time you had a company start up and they're out there to trying to advertise and get business and they tell you all the things they've done right and though with that, they tell you all the mess-ups they've made as well. There's not many companies like that. Why? Because they don't want you to know. They hide those. You see, this is evidence. God shows his men with all their bumps and bruises as well as their blessings. And so it's evidence of divine inspiration. The Bible doesn't gloss over the failure of its heroes. Secondly, what we see here that encourages me is that godly men sometimes don't respond rightly. They don't always respond rightly. Aren't you kind of encouraged by that? I know it encouraged me. Because you know what? A newsflash, I don't always respond rightly. So, and I'll bet you, now maybe not as bad as me, but I'll bet you there are some of you that have not responded rightly at times. Right? Don't sit there looking at me going like, why do you guys always do that? You kind of look at me like, who are you talking to? You're talking to me, are you? Well, see, that's a wrong response right away for you. So now you've responded wrongly. You need to respond rightly and say, yeah, I agree. Amen. Say amen. Amen. Okay. I should have got a loud amen out of that one. Yeah. So anyhow, what was the cause of this commotion and contention between these two men? Well, it appears the taking along of a young man by the name of John Mark. You see, Paul was kind of a restless guy. He couldn't stay anywhere very long. He was on the move because he was driven with a passion to get out the gospel. And his partner, Barnabas, along with him now for many years, comes into the scene when Paul says, let's go visit these churches. And he says, hey, you know what? I want to take my nephew, John Mark, with me. Paul says, no. Why? Because, you see, what had happened is back in the 13th chapter, you might remember with me, the 13th verse, we're told that John Mark had gone on the first journey with him, and he departed from them and went back to Jerusalem. Now, we're not told why he did it. It may be that he just got cold feet. It may be that he got homesick and wanted to go home to mommy, some kind of a fear or whatever. But we're not told the reason, but we know that he departed. Barnabas says, well, you know what? Listen, let's give him another chance. And perhaps what happened is, I mean, since he was a family, maybe when he heard that Paul was saying, let's go, that John Mark said, hey, Uncle Barney, you know, I know I messed up last time. You know what? Can I go this time, you know, and talk to Paul for me? Because he doesn't seem to want me really favorable for me going. But give me another shot. And so Barnabas comes to Paul and says, hey, let's take him along with us. And Paul, to Barnabas' surprise, perhaps said, no way, not going to happen. Not right now and not on this time. You know what? We're not going to take someone. In fact, who departed from us. That word departed that Paul uses there means apostatized or deserted. Paul said, hey, this guy, you know, said he'd go along, said he'd help, and then, boom, he gets out there, and he deserts. He just splits the scene, man, and we were dependent on him. We're not going to take that guy. He just quit on us. That's the end of it. We're going to move forward. Now, question. Who was right? Yeah, we see the contention. We see the argument here, if there were, if you would. And so, who's right in this situation? Well, I think it would be accurate to say to you, first of all, that they were probably both right. You say, really? Yeah, you see, I think Paul was right because Paul understood the importance of commitment to the Lord. Unwavering commitment to the Lord. Paul, you got to understand his vision, his heart. Man, he was a guy that looked at everything from a pragmatic standpoint. In other words, when he looked at ministry, he says, how does this impact the preaching of the gospel? And you know what? I got a passion to go out there and do it. I don't want any distraction. The guys that come with me, I want them to come with me, support me, move along, be involved with me, get out there and do it. I don't want somebody going wavering back and forth. I want somebody that's going to go for it. I think Paul was probably right in desiring that in his head. But I think Barnabas was right too in his heart. Barnabas was the kind of guy that had kind of a sensitive, kind of a tender heart. And I think he might have said to Paul, "Now, Paul, don't you know that God is the God of the second chances? When we blow it, God gives us another opportunity." And they were probably both right. God is that kind of a God, isn't he? And yet, they were probably both wrong.
"Man, what, Pastor, what are you doing to us?"
Well, I'm just laying it out as the scripture kind of lays it out here. You see, I think that Paul was probably wrong in that I think sometimes Paul's firmness had a tendency towards harshness. And we know that, especially us guys sometimes.
And the women are not going to say amen, but they're thinking it, and that's okay.
You know, we can be harsh at times. Your convictions, men, can be so strong sometimes that if you're not careful, your firmness can really come off as insensitivity and harshness when you try and apply those convictions.
You lack patience in bringing about understanding and acting in that way.
And Paul, I think, in his firmness, had a tendency perhaps towards harshness. However, I think Barney was wrong too. Sometimes his softness perhaps could tend towards weakness. You see, if you're sensitive, you know what? If you're not careful sometimes, you can have such a soft heart that you compromise and back down on your convictions and coddle somebody that's, well, you know what? They're caught up in sin. And you kind of mellow, a little mellow, too mellow, too, "Oh, that's okay, too, that's okay, that's all right." And you don't spur them on.
I like what Paul said to the church in Thessalonica. He said, "You know what? When we came to you, we didn't just give you the gospel only, but we imparted to you ourselves, and we cared for you as a nursing mother cares for his child." You know what? The picture is beautiful. That little baby, the tenderness and the sensitivity to the needs of that child and the holding of that child close and the midnight feedings and the attention paid to that child and the tenderness there. Great picture. Paul says, "We cared for you like that." But he says, "We also cared for you as a father exhorts his child." There's a balance. There's that firmness. Hey, dad, say, "Get up." Sometimes I'm like, "Oh no, don't get, you know, don't, no, don't spank them, don't do it."
And you know what? They need a spanking. And they need to be done. They need to be said, "Hey, get up, man. Stand up, man. Do it." You see, that balance is so important. And when it's lacking, it causes problems. We see Barney maybe a little bit too soft and Paul maybe a little bit too hard. Well, the bottom line is there's no pointing out by the Spirit of God as to one being wrong and the other being right. God, in spite of, and you got to take responsibility. We've all failed. We've all been there. We've all gotten in arguments that later we look back and we go, "God used it. God used it." Like Romans 8 says, "All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose." God used it. But you know what? We need to take responsibility for blowing it in the situation. And see, we don't have any point here towards either one of these men given by God as to one was in sin. So when the Spirit doesn't point out one of them having a sinful attitude, or, you know what, I'm not gonna stand up and say, "But I think..." No, that's not me. You know what, when the Spirit's silent on the issue and lets it stand, guess what? I'm going to be silent on the issue and let it stand. All I know is that God
used it. Even if the attitudes were wrong, and certainly the division, you know, from the way it happened appears to be wrong, God still used it. And that's the wonderful thing about our God. He can take even our failures and our mess ups, and He can work them together for good, Romans 8:28 says. That's good news, isn't it? Good news. Really good news. What happened here in this situation? Well, instead of one ministry team, we got two. We got two. And another thing that happened here is that in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 in verse 11, it says, only Luke, Paul writing to Timothy here, and he says, only Luke is with me. Take John Mark. Hey, heard that name before? Yeah. That's him, John Mark, the guy that Paul said, no, we can't take him. The guy's a flake, he's a quitter. You know, we can't take him. Well, now he's saying to Luke, he says, take John Mark and bring him with you because he's profitable for me for the ministry. Hey, good news. This guy was young, a little bit flaky initially, but listen, God used him. He failed forward and became very useful. And this division didn't continue. You see, God did a work here in his life, and maybe a little work in Paul's life as well. You know what? God wants to do a work in your life. And listen, failure, listen, here's the key. We all fail, right? We need to fail forward. Parents, we need to be patient with our children, with our the young people. You know, hey, listen, sometimes we grill them for their failure. You know, we shouldn't be doing that. That doesn't mean that if they don't know, we can't point out the fact that they failed. We can do that, and it's sin, but there's a solution for sin. God can bring healing where there's been problems, and you can fail forward. You can fail forward. That's what happened with John Mark, a young man, powerfully used by the Lord and desired by Paul to serve him with the Lord. So we see the Lord leading. Interesting way. Secondly, not only do we see a painful contention, but we see a helpful selection. What's that? Well, let's read the first five verses here of chapter 16. We'll read a few and then before we get to the end. It says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra in verse 1 of chapter 16. And note there that once Paul left with Silas, the church commended him, and so they don't condemn him. And they went through Syria, and the churches were strengthened as a result. And then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were Lystra and Iconium, and so Paul wanted to have him go on with him. So now we see a very helpful selection that God leads through His Spirit. A young man by the name of Timothy. I like it because Paul was constantly on the lookout for people to serve with him. He was constantly looking not only for people his age, maybe people older, but you know what? He was looking for younger people to reach out to disciple, to raise up, to pour himself into. You know what? That's what we need to be doing, folks. You know what the tragedy is in a church? When a church, God does a work, Spirit moves, and then you know what? The years go by, and the next thing you know, all the people in the church have gray hair. I'm not down on gray hair, obviously, I mean. But you know what? If we got a church with only people with gray hair, and the only people that have color in their hair are the people that are coloring it, if that's all we have, then you know what? We're dying. We're dying. You see, here's the deal. Paul knew the importance of handing ministry on to younger people. We need to be training up and raising up younger people. That's what I want to do with my life, is invest my life in people that are younger than me, reaching out to people that are younger than me, and doing what I can to encourage them. Man, you don't have to wait till you have hair like mine to be a pastor. You don't have to wait till you have hair like mine to be used by God. You can serve God as a teenager. You can be used powerfully of the Lord, you know, even in middle school. God wants to do a work and reach this next generation. And we are to be those involved in pouring ourselves in to people who are younger, maybe age-wise, and certainly at least younger in the Lord. We need to be discipling, because we are called to go out and preach the gospel. And then to do what? To do what Paul's doing here, make disciples. Hey, question. Time for investigation, time for conviction. Let me ask you, who are you discipling? Who is your disciple? Who has God called you to pour your life into? And it may not just be one person, it may be several. But the question deserves an answer. Are you discipling someone? If the answer to that question is no, guess what? It's time to get on your knees. It's time to start looking, seeking, knocking, saying, God, lead me. Provide somebody for me. I want to take advantage of the opportunity. I want to reach somebody, help somebody, pour, Lord, the life that you've given to me, and the experience and just the knowledge that you've given to me. I want to share that with somebody. And we need to be about that. You see, Paul was fired up about Timothy, one of his disciples. So fired up was he, as he says in Philippians 2:20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ. But you know Timothy's proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." That's why it's so important to get involved in serving in the church, serving in the Lord in some way, together. Ideally, if you're married, a couple. Serve the Lord in Sunday school together, to serve the Lord in the convalescent homes together, to serve the Lord in ministry together in some capacity. You see, it is a wonderful thing. And we see Timothy was one who God used powerfully, probably converted as a result of Paul's first missionary journey, and being so impressed and so influenced by this man who was godly. He was a sponge and so teachable and open, and he wasn't a quitter, and he didn't give up, and he says, I want to know, I'm willing to commit, to go for it, or whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. I want you to note something about Timothy's background, though, because he's mentioned some 26 times in these letters by Paul. He was a son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. What's that tell us? Well, that gives us a little insight. The fact of the matter is it appears from those words and from the lack of any kind of spiritual input or influence by Timothy's father that his mother was a believer, but his father was not a believer. A mixed marriage in that sense. So this man came from a home where mom was a Christian, but not dad. Encouragement, ladies. Well, my husband isn't a Christian, so it's messing up my kids. It doesn't have to. Okay? It doesn't have to. Look at the impact that these women had. In fact, Paul writes of the influence, of the background, and where this young man, Timothy, was built. His character was built. His reputation founded. It says here, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you can jot this down and read it later. I remember you, Timothy, in my prayers, Paul writing, a night and day, a greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Hey, guess what that tells us? Grandparents, you're not done. You think, well, I've raised my kids, they're out on their own. Yeah, but you're not done. I look at this mom, I look at this grandma, and guess what? Man, they had corporately a powerful impact on Timothy, instilling the word in him, sharing the word with him, singing Christian songs with him, influencing him. If they had videos, there would be Luther would be in the video archive, and VeggieTales maybe be stuck there for the younger ones. And they were doing what they can to just plant the word of God solidly in the heart of this man, and it produced fruit. Grandparents, be careful. You've got godly children who are seeking to raise your grandsons and daughters in the way of the Lord. Don't be contradicting what they're doing. And you know what? Be consistent. Sometimes I've seen this. In fact, I've experienced this in my own life. I see the way my mom taught treated my children, and how my dad treated my children. And I looked at them, and with the way they were treating them, I go, are you the same parents that raised me? Have you ever done that? I mean, oh no, give it to him. Oh no, don't spank him. Oh no, don't. What? What? Are you schizophrenic? What happened to you? An old person just getting ready to die and just trying to win something? What's happening? And you know what? Hey, listen. We laugh at that, but it sends confusing signals. If when you go to the store with them and your grandson, your granddaughter, give me this, grandpa, can I have this, can I have that? And you just start buying them stuff every time you go to the store. You know what you do? You set up a non-reality. Hey, listen, the fact of the matter is you didn't do that for your kids. What are you doing it for your grandkids for? Because I can. Stop it. That doesn't mean you can't get them stuff, but be careful you don't set a double standard. You understand? Don't set a double standard. Be consistent with what, you know, God's word would desire. And be sensitive. Hey, ask the mom and dad, even though it's your son or daughter, hey, would it be okay if I get them this? Because I don't want to give them a double standard. I want them to think, you know, oh, grandpa's okay. He never disciplines me or never makes me do anything I don't want to do. I don't like it at home. I want to go to grandpa's. No, man, there should be a consistency. That's what Christianity does, right? It makes us consistent across the board. That doesn't mean sometimes you don't have more time. In fact, you do have more time. Maybe you've got more time to pay attention to them and invest in them. You should be building into them biblical principles, teaching them and sharing with them the Word of God. I'm speaking to my own heart as I'm preaching to you. Maybe that's why I'm preaching it so loudly, so I can hear it. Pay attention, Dennis. Yeah, okay. I got it. I got it. So these ladies had a tremendous impact. And so, and it's evident in that Paul's relationship with them. But it wasn't only Paul. It says in verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. In other words, he had a good reputation for being a man who was godly, for being a man of integrity. This is a great guy, great team, great asset to the ministry. So Paul decides to take young Timothy with him. And see, we read on there in verse 3, and he took him and... What? Does your Bible say what my Bible says? You know what? Paul what him? He circumcised him? Why? Why did he circumcise him? Can you believe what we're reading here? Because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. When I read this after what we taught last week, I'm going, okay, God, here's the deal. This must not be saying what it sounds like it's saying. So let's look in some other translations. I can bear witness. It says the same thing in other translations. So what I decided to do for us in our time this morning is just have you just cross that out of your Bible and we'll just move on. No, you can't do that. And you don't tamper with the Word of God and not get in trouble. So what's going on? I mean, what is going on? I mean, Paul here, has he lost his mind? Aren't you Paul, the guy who withstood the Judaizers and made a big deal about it in chapter 15 about this commanding that they had to be circumcised to be saved? Didn't you go all the way to Jerusalem? Weren't you in that meeting? Didn't you get the memo? Didn't the Jewish council in Jerusalem there set this up? This bugs me. What is this man of God doing? Listen. Paul is telling Timothy to be circumcised. Why? Just because of some legalists. The fact is very troubling to me, and I'll bet you it was way more troubling to Timothy. Ouch. Ouch. What's going on? Is this a contradiction? No, we need to pay attention and listen and learn. We'll take a look at why. And remember this, write this down. What cannot be required for salvation can be offered for the sake of unity and for ministry. Here's the deal. What cannot be required for salvation can be offered for the sake of unity and for ministry. Circumcision was not required. It was not demanded or insisted upon. Okay? Here's what Paul was doing, and we get a little background to this in 1 Corinthians, a letter to the church in Corinth in verse 20 of chapter 9. It reads like this, jot that down and read it for your homework. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I may win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. And I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Was Paul doing this? Why is Paul asking Timothy to be circumcised as they're visiting the churches? He's doing it that he might win people, that he might not offend the Jews. He wanted to win them, not offend them. So what could not be required of Timothy for salvation... Listen to this. What could not be required of Timothy for salvation was done willingly that he might gain the opportunity for ministry. You understand that? John Stott puts it this way. Little minds would condemn Paul for inconsistency, but there was a deep consistency in his thoughts and actions. Once the principle had been established that circumcision was not necessary for salvation, Paul was ready to make concessions in policy. What was unnecessary for acceptance with God was advisable for acceptance by some human beings. Here's the point. Timothy gave up his rights. Paul could have withstood them. He could have said, you know what? Hey, listen, I know we're going to visit these Jews. And you know what, Timothy? They're going to get on you because you're not circumcised. You know what? I don't care. I'm going to tell them to get bent. I'm going to tell him, you know what? He doesn't have to be circumcised. You know what? There's a law that, he's not under the law, rather. And so he doesn't have to keep your laws and your rules and stuff. So there, in your face with that, guys. Yeah, his father was a Greek. Yeah, what you're thinking is true. He's not circumcised. So what about it? He could have done that. And that would have been what? Offensive. That would have closed and slammed some doors. And Timothy certainly... He was at the point where he could have said, you know, Paul, no thanks, man. I mean, why should I subject myself to something that God, even himself, doesn't require? But you see, we see But these men were led by the Lord and they were strengthened in their impact spiritually because, you see, Timothy was willing to do what? To surrender his rights for the sake of furthering the gospel, for the sake of opportunity for ministry. Where did he learn that? Jesus did it, didn't he? Jesus did it. We read, who being in the form of God in Philippians chapter 2, thought it not robbery, speaking of Jesus, to be equal with God. But he humbled himself and he made himself of no reputation and he took on the form of a servant and became obedient even to the death of the cross. Wherefore God also, as it goes on, highly exalted him. And gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is glory, is God to the, or Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, humility and then glory. Timothy here was willing. He was willing. So as not to offend. I know that in the early days of the ministry, when I was working with Greg with the Harvest Crusades, and we'd go do Christian workers training classes, they're called impact classes now, into different communities, we would work with other denominations in ministry. So we would often, especially when we went to the East Coast in the D.C. area, in New York City, in Philadelphia back there. You know what? The churches back there, the denomination is very traditional. Okay? And a very kind of, the pastor, guess how he dresses? He doesn't wear jeans, like I'm wearing. He wears a suit or at least some dress pants and a nice shirt and a tie and a sports coat or a suit. That's the way the pastor dresses. Okay, so here's the deal. So we didn't go in there. Hey, man, we're from Calvary. And I didn't go in my jeans, you know, just a regular shirt. Hey, get out your Bibles. You know what? Because of the traditions there and the way they were raised, that would have been offensive. Nobody was used to a guy coming just in. We've changed, you know, business casual now is in pretty much across the country. But it wasn't that way then. And so, you know what? Here's the deal. If I walked in there and I was dressed like I'm even dressed now, I'd be so distracting and so they'd be so offended. Doesn't this guy care enough? Look at this is not the way his pastor's supposed to dress. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Certainly, you know what? There was no dress requirement. Like when I was growing up, man, you had to dress a certain way. You had to have your son. They go to meeting clothes on, they were called. Okay? If you didn't have those on, man, you couldn't go to church, okay? You had a nice pair of shoes. Here's dress shoes. My mom says, don't you play in those shoes. Those are your church shoes. Yeah, any of you have that? And so you couldn't play in those shoes because those were Sunday go to meeting clothes. Then you know what? Calvary came along, and certainly God, we were right in that. Chuck Todd and we learned, God isn't so concerned with the outside. He cares about what's inside. And you don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to live up to this, you know, outward standard. You come to Jesus just like you are. Well, that was true. Okay? And same thing here. Timothy didn't have to be circumcised. That was a fact. But you know, he was going to minister to the Jews. He was going into the Jewish synagogues. That's what Paul would always do when he arrived at a city. So Timothy was going along with him. And so he knew this would become an issue. So as not to offend, he says, Timothy, I want you to be circumcised. And Timothy willingly did it. I willingly donned the sports coat and the dress pants and the tie when I shared at those denominational churches, because I didn't want to offend them. I didn't want to be in your face with Calvary dress code, you know. You're not going to win anybody like that. So they were willing to give up some of their rights for the furthering of the gospel. The Bible says God gives grace to the humble. And the impact of this kind of attitude was tremendous here. And you know what? When we think of giving up rights, what do you think of? What are some rights that maybe are tough for you to give up? That you gave, in fact, you know what, as a Christian, guess what? You've already given up your rights. Do you know that? So when you demand your rights, and sometimes we do, that's not of God. That's not of God. You see, you gave up your rights. What are the toughest ones, the ones that we still struggle with? And I'm talking here by experience. I'm not talking theory. Some of the rights we've given up, number one, that are tough, the right to self-determine. You see, when you gave your life to Christ, you became God's man or God's woman, and you resigned yourself to His plan. No walking out, no wimping out, just because things aren't working out the way you want them to go. Hey, I'm going to do this. I want to be involved in this ministry. I want to do this. I want to handle that. Listen, hey, you can ask. But if God says no, guess what? You don't say, if I can't serve here, I'm not going to serve anyway. Really? If I can't do this, I'm not going to do anything. Oh, you haven't given up the right to self-determine. You see, you want God on your terms and in your way. And rather than letting God call the shots, you're calling the shots? Trouble. Listen, newsflash, it's not about you. Okay? In fact, the Bible says, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you don't belong to yourself. You were bought with a price. You belong to God. Serve Him. Seek Him. Find out His plan, His will, His determination and purpose for your life, and not your own. You don't set the course. Secondly, another right to give up is your right to be heard. You guys need to listen to me, okay? That kind of attitude. You need to listen, not the attitude of humility that says, can I share something with you? But the attitude, you better listen up, man. I'm so tired. I'm going to tell you just how I feel. I'm so sick of, and you put in the fill in the blanks. And you know what? If you're in that mode, I've got this right to be heard. When you assert that right, guess what? A drip, drip, drip. The strength and the leading of God's Spirit is kind of leaking right out as you can kind of hold that attitude. Listen, it's God that's going to set the record straight. It's God. Just let God take care of those things. The third thing that we kind of have a struggle with, and again, maybe these things are all just me and not you, but I'm just sharing them for me, okay, just so I can hear, okay? And if some of you tune in and go along with it, then great. But the third thing is the right to be treated fairly. To be treated fairly. They get to, so why don't I? And if they get that, how come I don't get that? I work just as hard or harder. It's not fair that they get all the breaks and I don't get anything. It's not fair. I have a right to be treated fairly. Or listen to this one. I have a right to be treated the way I treat other people. And, of course, the attitude of that is, I would never talk to someone like that. How dare they talk to me like that? And I know none of you have probably thought that or said it. But for those that maybe do, you'll get a chance to share this with them. Listen, man. We've all been there, haven't we? You want to have an impact? You want the Spirit to lead you and guide you and strengthen you and use you for good? Then you need to let go of your rights. Like Paul and Timothy. Let's think of what Timothy subjected himself to for the sake of ministry. For the sake of the reputation of Christ. For the sake of the greater good of the church. And to strengthen and provide opportunity to reach others. What was the impact? Is it worth it? What was the impact of this? Well, let's read in verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. And so the churches were what? Strengthened and in the faith. And what happened as a result? They increased in what? Is God calling numbers to our attention? Yeah. Hey, you want the church to grow? spiritually? You want the church to grow, you know, evangelistically and more to come to Christ? Then you need to be about giving up your rights and let the Spirit of God lead you and guide you and put you in the place to where maybe it's not something you would think of to do. But man, listen, if God's calling you to do it, in order to connect with that person, that doesn't mean you compromise your Christianity. Don't misunderstand. But if there's something you can do sacrificially to reach out to that person, to connect with that person, to show them the love of Jesus Christ, you know what? That's what we're about as the church. That's what we're about as the church. And then finally here, we see some needful direction. When it comes to open and closed doors, Paul says here in verse 6, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." Paul says, hey, let's go down and preach the word in Asia. Now, certainly, preaching the gospel is obedience to the Great Commission. What? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. So Paul is going out there and he says, hey, Timothy, Silas, let's head down to Asia and preach the gospel. And so they head down there, but what happened? We read they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. You ever had that happen? You had some ministry idea, some ministry opportunity. You wanted to share and man, you prayed up, you were prepared. You went over to their house or the opportunity came and you go, oh, I'm going to share the gospel. And you started to kind of get ready to share the gospel and boom, the door's closed. Holy Spirit goes, shut up. Not time. Not never. Not now. Not never, not now. This isn't the timing. This isn't the place. The time would come eventually, and we'll see that as we read through the Bible here and continue through this book of Acts. But it's not now. So God shut the door to go down to Asia. So Paul goes, okay, that's fine. So I'll tell you what. After that, in verse 7, they had come to Mysia, and they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. What? God, I just want to get the word out, man. I just want to be obedient. I tried to share with this person in this situation and boom, the door was shut. And now I'm trying to share. And okay, I can take that. And now, but now another door is shut. You know, and sometimes what we do, that's it. Tried this, tried that. I'm done. I'm so done. If you don't want me to share ever, then I'm just going to shut up. Fine. We kind of cop an attitude. You know, the Bible says to knock, keep knocking, seek, keep seeking, ask, keep asking, and the door will be opened. Paul knew the importance of praying for open doors. Pray that God would open a door. You know what? God guides us at times through open doors, and God guides us at times through closed doors. And you know what? A disappointment sometimes is God's appointment. Not only are the steps of a good man ordered by the Lord, but sometimes the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we like it when God opens the doors and He orders our steps. But how do we like it when God says, nope, stop? And sometimes that doesn't make sense, does it? And it doesn't make sense. Why? I remember when I just got saved. Now, some of you know that my goal in life when I was a young man, when I was in junior high and high school and right out of high school, you know, my goal in life was to be a rock star. And Mick Jagger was my idol. I'm so glad God saved me because I've seen him lately. He's just not looking good. The idol's kind of looking a little bit older. So listen, when I got saved, I thought, okay, now I'm saved. Guess what God's going to want me to do? And Love Song was out then, and The Way, and Winging a Prayer, and Parable. And all of you younger people are going, who are they? Well, they were the Switchfoot, you know, and the Phil Wickhams and of their day. Okay? So I thought, now that I'm saved, God is going to use me. So I started knocking on doors for music ministry. Yeah, I'm going to share the gospel through music. I'm so glad that you know, I've arrived on the scene at a time like this where there's Christian bands and not just organ and choir music. This is happening. Got guitar jams and drums and bass. I'm going, Lord, I'm so excited I can hardly stand it. And then my sister married Brian Duncan, who was in Sweet Comfort. Some of you have heard of that band. And pretty popular band at the time. And I thought, oh, like John Mark, Barney got a connection now through my sister, you see. And I'm knocking and I'm knocking and I'm knocking. Guess what? No open doors. Why, God? I just want to glorify you. I just want to be used of you. I just want to take this gift, although questionable, that you've given me and get out the gospel with it and use it for your glory. And guess what? God didn't do that. Here's what God did. He opened some doors. I lived in Rialto at the time. I drove to Riverside to church, you know, on a regular basis to Calvary there with Greg. And I went to a guy by the name of Bob Robert because I was sharing with my friends and they were getting saved. And they lived in Rialto where, you know, graduated from Eisenhower. I didn't graduate, but they did. And so I was sharing my faith with them. And these people were getting saved. My friends were getting saved. And they're asking me questions and everything. So I go, hey, we should start a little Bible study here in Rialto, a home study. And so I went over to Bob Probert there, who was like the assistant pastor for Greg. And I said, hey, Bob, listen, man, I got a group of people, probably about 20 people or so, that want to like meet for a home Bible study in Rialto. And I need one of the elders over here to come and teach it. Do you have anybody? Let me pray about it. Let me check and I'll get back with you. And so, you know, a few weeks went by and I came. Hey, Bob, you got anybody? No. You know what? I haven't had time. Let me pray and check. And then, you know, a few months went by, and then I came back. Bob, hey, do you got anybody yet? I mean, it's been a while now. And he goes, you know what? I do. I said, really? I said, who? He says, you. Me? Like, I'm only a couple years old in the Lord myself. Hey, you know what? Are they asking you questions and you're digging for answers? Yeah, I mean, that's why I want to get an elder over here. He says, guess what? You need to dig into the Word. God's going to use this in your life. Hey, listen, no offense, but I hate speaking in public. I'm going to be a rock star, you see. I like singing in public. I don't know why I did, but I like singing in public. I hate speaking in public. Well, let me tell you, people, God sometimes will take your weakness, the thing that you can't do. Sometimes we think, and I'm not saying God doesn't use us in areas where we're strong at times, but I'll tell you what, all too frequently I've seen that God would use a person in an area where they go, oh God, I can't do this, help me. And you know what? That's still what it is for me every Sunday. Okay? You're thinking, nah, come on, you don't mind speaking to people. You're used to speaking. No. You know what? Every Sunday, if you were in my body, you'd be going, I don't know why you continue to do this. Because it freaks me out. Just like if right now I called some of you up here and said, hey, I want you to come up here and share right now what the Lord's been showing you this week or from the Scriptures. I want you to teach people what God's showing you. Like you go, some of you go, now those of you that go, no problem, man, probably haven't really been tested in that area. But most of you would go, no way. Yeah, way. God will often use us in the area of weakness. And I come out every Sunday with the same, oh God, help me. Help me. And you would do well to pray to that end. Help him. Help him, Lord. Because you know what? It's a work of God's Spirit. I trust God's Spirit to lead me and guide me and to use me as a mouthpiece to speak through me every week. And I pray like crazy that God shows up and I don't bore you to death with what should be the most thrilling thing in all the world, which is the Word of God. You see, God closed the doors, but then he opened the door and a vision appeared. And we'll wrap it up here to Paul in the night in verse 9. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Nothing greater than being in the place where God has called you. Seeing the work, I'm always amazed to this day. I'm so blessed that you guys show up every week, and it's a testimony to God's glory. I'm so thrilled to see, I mean, you guys show up, Bible open, and God speaks to your heart. And I know me, and I'm just excited about what God's doing in you, because I know it's not me. And so God wants to use you. God wants to do a work in you. He wants to lead you and guide you. And when he closes a door, hey, don't stop seeking and asking and knocking. On the other hand, don't go, okay, I'm going to kick this one down. You know, that's a waste of time and of energy, and it's going to create more problems, you see. But just allowing the Spirit through open and closed doors to lead you and guide you through that check and conviction inwardly. Sometimes, you know, everything seems right, but have you ever had a thing where, but I don't feel right about this. There's not a peace about this. Man, listen to that. Don't knock that door down. Don't push your way through just because it's logical and it makes sense. Man, if the Spirit of God doesn't give you the peace of God in it, don't you move any further. You wait until you have God's peace. You wait till you have God's peace. God wants to lead us. God wants us to guide us. We haven't been here before. We need not just a map and a GPS. Oh, we need Jesus personally to lead us and guide us. And he wants to do that daily if we'll just submit to him. Be willing to give up our own rights and watch God work and strengthen the church, strengthen you, strengthen your family, and add to the number for his glory. Let's pray.